Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Listen as God speaks his word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord.
Does it seem like I've been in a good mood lately? I hope so. I hope people are like, well, no, I actually feel like you've been in a terrible mood lately. I hope it's been good. But if you think that's true, I have to admit that there is something that has contributed to my good mood. You see, there's something new around here, in Rockford, that has contributed to bringing joy to my heart. Raising Cane's. In my humble opinion, you know, two of the greatest contributions of the South are finally here, right? We've gotten Chick-fil-A. Well, actually, there's two Chick-fil-A's in Rockford. You know, I don't know if you knew that, but there are. And now Raising Cane's. Now, Chick-fil-A is the greatest just because of its consistency. It's like your everyday greatness. Raising Cane's to me is like your occasional greatness, that it's like you may not get treated like royalty at Raising Cane's in quite the same way, though they still treat you well, better than most fast food places. But maybe I should go back, because if you don't know what Raising Cane's is, I need to tell you. So, because I feel like it's my job to bring joy to your life, and this is an easy way that I can do that. See, Raising Cane's is another Southern fried chicken restaurant. That's what it is. This one is from Louisiana. It was actually named after the guy's dog. He had a yellow lab named Raising Cane, and that's become the official motto of the place. But it started in the 90s, and basically, that's the menu. If you've never been to Raising Cane's, it's, would you like fried chicken or would you like fried chicken? Do we want French fries and coleslaw or just French fries? That's your options. You can actually get those on a sandwich if you would rather, but I just prefer it by themselves with the Texas toast, because everybody knows Texas toast is wonderful. So, do you guys know where that, was it Stone Eagle used to be, right? Where that restaurant on State Street, the Stone Eagle, which was pretty sad that it went out of business. And then we found out why, which was they're bringing a Raising Cane's here. Now, they could have put it next door and that would have been fine too. But here, it's taken like a year, right? And so we've been driving by. We've had it for a long time in our lives and are like, hey, it's coming, but when's it coming? And we've just kind of been waiting, and we've just had this hope that Raising Cane's will be here soon. And, you know, I guess they knew that we moved up here, and they decided, hey, of all places in the weird world, let's do a new Raising Cane's in Rockford. But hey, we'll take it, right? We're just really, really excited. So we feel like this franchise is for us. It's really funny, though. I was thinking about it because the last time we were in Dallas, I saw that there was a new restaurant there called Portillo's. And I laughed about that because I thought, you know, there's probably some poor Chicago soul struggling in Dallas. They're not struggling in Dallas, by the way. But, you know, shorts and flip-flops going, well, I just really need some cold weather and a, you know, good Italian beef sandwich. That's what I need in my life. You know, and they see a Portillo's coming in, and they're like, yes, I can finally get a Chicago dog just the way that I want it, right? Maybe that's their excitement, and we can trade, but, you know, I can just imagine those crazy Texans, all they eat is Mexican food and barbecue, and I need a Chicago dog in my life. And, sorry, this is totally random, but I just thought about it, like, 80% of Texans, as they go by Portillo's for the first time, probably said it's what? Somebody who knows their Spanish? Portillo's! Great, we got a new taco place in town. We're so excited. What, just one more to add to the list of our taco places. And they walk into Portillo's ready for an enchilada, and what is this stuff? I don't know what in the world this is. So there were probably some really confused Texans the first time they went in to Portillo's. What's an Italian beef? I didn't know what Italian beef was until we moved here, by the way. Just, no, I'm telling you, no, Texans don't know what Italian beef is. Like, they don't know. Yeah, cheesesteak, sure, we've heard of that. Philly cheesesteak, we knew, but we didn't know Italian beef. So there you go. Sorry, rabbit trail a little bit on food. So but if you've driven by there, you know that at Raising Cane's, the lines have been wild, like backed up into State Street and backed up all over the place, and like it's been crazy. But they're starting to slow down a little bit. It's starting to kind of calm. So if you've been, here's your chance, your encouragement to go give it a try. But so it has like been fun to kind of, you know, through the dark months of winter, kind of wait to go, well, how long, much longer till Raising Cane's is open? And again, it has given us a little bit of hope knowing that we're going to have a Raising Cane's soon, and it's finally here. So this morning we are talking about hope, but one that is much greater than Southern Fried Chicken. It's a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's pray as we begin our time in God's Word. Father, would you guide us into truth? Would we hear your words of Scripture today? And the reminder that your gospel changes everything. Father, use this time through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So Brian went ahead and already read our first five verses of the passage. There's a couple of different pieces to it, and I thought, well, that's a good break. And so we started out with a bang. It's an incredible beginning to a letter, and so we're gonna finish reading the rest of our verses for this morning. And so if you're hopefully still there in 1 Peter, we're going to pick it up in verse 6. We're going to go through verse 12. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, or if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that by the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This morning we're going to be starting a new series on 1 and 2 Peter. We're just going to put them together. My desire to do this series started a little while ago, kind of as I was thinking about the resurrection, and this is one of those passages that talks about the beauty of the resurrection, and it just kind of thought, well, and he talks about the hope that we have as believers because of the resurrection, and so kind of fitting to do this after the resurrection, and so that was kind of the start of it, but Peter is going to tell us a lot more about hope in these letters, and so I think it's good for us to study, because hope is important in all the areas of our lives. Peter's going to describe many different reasons and ways we can have hope when life is painful, when life is full of suffering. So I think it's best to start by just kind of quickly introducing this first letter. It is the we call it the first letter of Peter. The author is Peter. It can be tricky because sometimes you think, well, maybe it's not. The way we title some of the letters in the New Testament can be confusing. But the author to this letter is Peter. In terms of authorship, there's no good reason to think anyone except Peter wrote this. The first church, in the middle of the first century, they were already reading this letter and spreading it to other churches and saying, "Hey, this is a letter from Peter." So our historical tradition makes it's clear that this is from the guy, the rock. Now, I have joked before that he is not my favorite apostle. If you've been around here a while, you know that I tend to give Peter a hard time. He has lots of impulsiveness. He has bravado, and sometimes that leads him into, being the guy that says the thing out loud that maybe some of the others were thinking, right? But so he kind of gets set up as the example sometimes in his silliness. But even I have to admit that Peter was incredible. He was amazing. He really is the primary leader of the early church. He's the guy. Many have said, well, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Maybe that's too simple of a distinguishment, but he's kind of the original, leader of the church. And they both do kind of have those emphases where Paul says, "Hey, I'm headed to the Roman world, to the Greek world, and taking Jesus to the Gentiles," and Peter more stayed put toward the end of his life, and that's where we think we are here, because we think that Peter now is ministering to the Gentiles in this letter. That this is primarily, it's to the churches, but in those churches were primarily Gentiles. There would have been some converted Jews. But I want to look at the beginning of the letter again. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," he says, "to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." And so I used to think, he's talking about believers in the dispersion, which is a term that was used for the Jews who got scattered in Old Testament, right? When the Assyrians defeated Israel, they dispersed them, they scattered them amongst the world so that they couldn't come back together as a people. And so I'm thinking, well, that's who he's talking to. And he is talking to them, but it's more. He accomplishes it, right? If you think about Acts chapter 2, the first time Peter ever preaches the gospel, it happens at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he's talking to Jews who have come to Jerusalem for the celebration, and he says, it says that they're from the dispersion. It says that from there all over, for different parts of the world. And so he did preach the gospel to them, and they probably did go back and tell this to other people, and there were Jews becoming believers in these places. But guys way smarter than me say, but okay, the way he uses this phrase, elect exiles of the dispersion, it's leaning toward Gentile believers. There's going to be a blend of people that he's obviously talking to. He's all the places that he mentioned are in what we would call modern-day Turkey. If you remember your book of Acts, Paul spent a lot of time here. These are the places he goes in his very beginning missionary journeys. He's in this area. And there are some Jews that are pretty passionate that are mad at it. So those guys are there. But most of the people are, Greek-speaking Gentiles who have no idea what he's talking about. So these churches, as Paul establishes them, they're full of, pagan Gentiles, as well as people who knew the God of Abraham. And so scholars think this letter is written between 60 and 64. It might go as late as 68 if you think he's still alive that long. You really have to decide when you think that Peter is going to be killed by Nero. Most think that's around 65, so this letter is probably before that. He's been arrested. He's living in Rome. He's in the final years of his life. He's writing this from a prison cell. And we'll talk more about that later as we go through. We'll see more parts of that. But you know, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this greeting, but God wants them to be thankful that God had a hand in their awakening. They had been called to God, to him for salvation. And I love how Trinitarian this introduction is. Look back at these first verses. Verse 2 there, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, right? He's talking to these elect exiles. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. God the Father is at work through his foreknowledge, leading people. God the Holy Spirit is at work in sanctification. And the cleansing of people happens through the blood of Jesus Christ, through God the Son. So all parts of the Trinity are working together for their and our lives. They're good for their salvation, for us as well. And so because of this amazing truth that he just says in the first three verses there, he just breaks it almost kind of into a spontaneous praise. It's like Peter can't help himself. Verse 3, here he goes, right? Scholars call this portion, starting in verse 3 through verse 5, the doxology. We sing a doxology, right? It's just words of praise. That's what doxology means. But it's an amazing lesson for us to learn as we're studying 1 Peter, that praise should be so close to our lips at all times that we could just break out into something like this. We're so thinking of God and his great love and his great mercy for us that we could just pour out a doxology where we're standing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's going to share some difficult things in the book of 1 Peter. If you haven't read it before, buckle up because it gets difficult, right? But the beginning and the moving major force of Peter's life is the praise of his Savior. This is the foundation that everything else is coming on, this amazing doxology, verses 3 through 5. And so I just want to read it again because it is that good. And it is, you know, admittedly probably the most beautiful part of the whole letter. At least that's my opinion. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is deep, big, huge stuff in these three verses. It's amazing. It's amazing. But again, Peter wants us to see the movement of this situation. Who is doing the action? Who is responsible for the things that are happening? It's God. Look at those again. It says, God caused us to be born again. God caused, verse 3, God caused us to be born again. Because of us, right? Because of our wonderfulness? No. It says, in fact, because of his great mercy. Because of his great mercy. God did all this work because of who he is. Because he's gracious and loving. And so he caused us to be born again. How? Maybe becomes the next question. How did he cause us to be born again? Well, here it is. Through the work of the resurrection of Christ. And so because he's the one doing this great work, it is a hope that we can trust in. Right? See, if I put trust in anything that I did, that's a really foolish idea. It's not a good idea for me to put all my hope in anything that I could come up with or anything that I could do. It's just, it's not a good idea. But the resurrection of Jesus through the power of God, that's something we can put our hope into. And he actually says it's more than just that, right? It's a living hope. It's an ongoing hope. So we say, well, what's the object of our hope? What are we hoping for? And the object is an inheritance, he says. It's an inheritance. It's not money, though. It's a different kind of inheritance. But notice again, it's not ours. It's God's, and he's going to just give it to us. He's going to give his inheritance away to his kids that he saved through his work by sending Jesus. Do you see how amazing this is? We're getting this inheritance not because we were good kids, right? I don't know if you've ever been on the giving or receiving end of an inheritance. Did it have anything to do with you, whether you being deserving or not, or were the people you wanted to give something to are deserving or not? I don't know. But this is all up to him. None of us are deserving of an inheritance. We were the foolish kid who walked away. But he wants to give it to us after he saved us. So, because it's of the power of God, because it's through the blood of a risen Jesus Christ, it's something we can trust in. It's a trustworthy inheritance. It's not one of those, hey, someday, you got that crazy uncle who's like, I'm going to give you a fortune one of these days. And you're like, I don't even think you have a fortune. I don't think I believe you, right? This is a trustworthy one. It says that it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, meaning it can't be stolen. It's not going to rust. It's not going to break down. It's not going to lose its value, right? You're not going to inherit a pile of junk in somebody's barn. It's secure. It's eternal. And he's not done. After he says that, look at what else he says about it. It says, it's being kept for us. He says, I don't even trust right now. You could mess this up. I'll hold on to it for you. And he says that I'll guard it with my power. I'm guarding your inheritance. So this inheritance that we're promised by God, can it be lost? And the answer here, the reason that Peter is so excited is because it cannot. He says, absolutely not. It can never be lost. It's not going anywhere. God's got it under lock and key, waiting for us. It's protected. There's just not better news than this in the world. There just isn't. That God, through his work and his love, did the saving for us through Jesus, brought Jesus back from the dead, promised he'll do the same for us. And guess what? We can't mess it up because he's holding on to it for us. Whoa. So that's the doxology, and it's a pretty good one. So we're going to move on now to verse 6. And he's going to say, look, in this, meaning any one of you that have faith in Jesus, you can rejoice, period. It's not a maybe or in certain times, but it's all times you can rejoice if you trust in Christ, period. So, because no matter what, the truth we just heard means that we can rejoice. This doxology truth doesn't change, so we can always rejoice. And so he's going to spend the rest of the book explaining how we can rejoice in the truth of the gospel in all kinds of suffering, and he means all kinds. He's going to talk about all different kinds, stuff that you and I have experienced and stuff beyond that too. No matter the circumstances you're in, he's going to say, you can rejoice because that's not going anywhere. It's protected by God. He is holding on to it for us. Peter knows these people, and he says, look, rejoice, even though you're suffering right now. Look at verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I was reminded of a theory this week as I was thinking about this. Maybe you've heard this before or not, and you may disagree with me, and just don't throw anything at me now. You can you know, disagree with me later. But I'm going to show you a picture of one of the most famous things in you know, movie history. And some would say the whole thing is misunderstood and a farce. I don't know if that's the right way to say it. The Wizard of Oz. Who loves this movie? Okay, we'll talk later. I'll give you some unsolicited opinions about it. But there's a theory, and it's got some pretty good explanations to it, but that the Wizard of Oz is actually just a political satire about the struggle of the U.S. in the late 1890s as they dealt with the country trying to figure out, do we put our financial system on the gold standard or not? Now, I'm going to trust some of you that know way more about that than me of how that goes. But there was a decision going, how does our money have any worth? Is it going to be, you know, protected by gold, or are we just printing paper? And you know that we've gone back and forth on this a couple of times as a country. And we're not on a gold standard anymore. The Wizard of Oz, the story was written in 1900. Do you know the year that we were at first put on the gold standard? It's 1900, same year. So here's just the theory real quick. Dorothy is just the average American who is naive and unknowing of anything that's going on, you know, behind the curtain. The Scarecrow are the farmers. The Tin Man are the industrial workers. The Cowardly Lion is William Jennings Bryan, who was running for president, and he was trying to do something different. He did not win that election. The Munchkins are just kind of other, you know, U.S. citizens. Toto are the prohibitionists, who supported what they called the Free Silver Movement. And if you know, it's related to the gold standard. It was kind of like they wanted to also add silver into that, these people that were wanting the Free Silver Movement. The Wicked Witch of the East, they were the factory owners in the industrialized, you know, big cities of the Northeast. So that's the Wicked Witch of the East. And so in this interpretation, there's kind of some interesting things. So, you know, kind of the story follows a girl named Dorothy who has lost her way and she's far from home. And what she's really seeking is safety and security. And at the encouragement of the Munchkins, she follows the yellow brick road, the gold standard, to the Emerald City, which most would say represented Washington, D.C., right? You've got to go save us and get to Washington, D.C. And once she's there, what does she discover? The great and powerful Oz. At first, but then she recognizes what about the great and powerful Oz? He's a fraud, right? He's a joke. He's nothing. He's just been tricking people. Okay, what is the abbreviation for ounce, by the way? OZ, right. OZ, where are we? The Wizard of Oz. So gold and silver are measured by ounces, OZ. There's some pretty good stuff to this, right? So in the end, so who's read the book, by the way? I'm just kind of curious. Has anybody read the book? Okay, what color are Dorothy's slippers in the book? Are they ruby? No, they are in fact silver, right? Because the guy who wrote it, Baum, was in favor of the silver standard. And guess what saved the day? Silver shoes. So, anyway, I don't know if that's right or not, but I'm not a big fan of the movie. I thought it's always weird. It's the monkeys that have just messed with me. I've just never liked it. But the point, maybe going back, is that gold is valuable. And it has always been valuable. But guess what's more valuable? Your faith, the salvation of your soul. It's more valuable. Peter is going to suggest here that our faith is being refined, just like gold. It's going to become more and more pure through the testing, through the fires that we have to go through. And he would say, and all of that, why do we have to go through that? He says, because it results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're doing this so that we can praise Christ more and more. That's why we go through all of these things. It's a working of out of our faith so that we can praise him more. Verses 8 through 9, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I smiled this week as I thought about Peter writing this. Remember, Peter was a guy who saw transfigured Jesus, right? He is the disciple who first claimed, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. It's you, it's who you are, right? He makes the great confession. And so I know that he had kind of probably pity, but also admiration for these readers. And ultimately he says, look, you didn't see him like I did, yet you love him. You didn't. I got to walk with him. I got to live with him. We were like this for years. I saw his miracles. I saw him walk on water. In fact, I got to walk on water for a little bit, right? I got to see amazing things, and I put my hands in his nail holes. I know who Jesus is, and I've seen everything about him. I don't really need faith at this point in my life. But you do. All you get to have is faith in your Savior. But you have it. And he says, praise God. I'm amazed by you people. Praise God that you have faith. That God is working in you what you can't see. And 10 or 12, I'm going to skip through that. Basically, they're just explaining that we're blessed because the Old Testament believers, the prophets, they knew something was coming. And it says, and they were writing for your time, and now it's here. They didn't get to see the fulfilled plan, but we're blessed because we do. Friends, we're going to go on a journey through hardships, through suffering, and figuring out how to follow God in all the details of our lives while living in a broken world with broken systems like the gold standard. The answer to how do we do all that is given to us already in our passage this morning. At the very beginning of the letter, it's thanksgiving, it's praise, and it's hope. We've got to be people who remember. People who remember the love and the mercy of God. That's the foundation. People who marvel at his plan of redemption to rescue sinners. Sinners who were dead in their sin. Sinners who didn't have a prayer. No chance. No hope. If you are redeemed, then this is your truth. You're a miserable sinner who's dead in your sins. You're saved by his grace. And you didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. But God showed love to you. And that's the foundation of everything. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, no matter what you're experiencing today, and I know there's some mess in here, if you're experiencing that, if you're a believer, you have been reborn by the blood of Christ and brought into an unfailing, eternal, living hope. Hope that is alive because Jesus is alive. He's been risen from the grave, and we know that it says that the same power, that same promise is ours. That's hope, friends. That's hope. If you're not in Christ, then you don't have the same hope, but you can. You can have it. If you're not in Christ, the sufferings you're going through are just sufferings because life is just hard. In Christ, there's a living hope in them and through them and a foundation to stand on that no matter what happens, I know that my salvation is guarded and kept and held true by my Savior. No matter what. So if you don't have that, you can have it. You just got to ask him for it. That's it. So I want to give you a challenge as we close. I've been thinking about this doxology for a while, and it's so good. It's so good. And if it is a foundation, then I think that we should start our days with this foundation. So here's my challenge for you. In the days and weeks coming up, start your morning, start your day, start your time alone by reading out loud this 1 Peter 3 through 5. I'm going to read it one more time because it's that good. Plant your day in the truth of what we're about to hear. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's truth worth trusting your life in. Let's pray. Father, let us be people who start with thanksgiving, and faith, and praise, and hope, so that whatever we encounter in our days, in our lives, the most important thing that we have is undefiled, is unperishable, because you're safeguarding it. You will hold it for us. So we don't have to live in fear, no matter what comes our way. Father, let us trust you. And if we don't trust you, Father, would you explode our hearts into a desire to know you, to trust you, and claim you as Savior. And follow you with our lives. Thank you, God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.